Good morning. As you can see on the screen behind me, it's hard to believe that it is already December. And 2018 is right around the corner, but that means it is the first Sunday morning of the month, and it's time for our yearly series, Sermons We Don't Like to Hear. And some of you have said, as this year winds to an end, you've said, you know, I wish sermons we don't like to hear didn't have to end. And that makes me scratch my head and wonder if I'm doing this right at all. But at any rate, this series will end in 2018. As it's coming up very quickly, there will be a new series waiting to take its place. But by your interest and attention to these lessons, I know that this series has been effective, and I think well worth our time. As I was reviewing all the different topics that we've covered this year, we've gone over so much. How will you respond in that first lesson? Time management, that's not my job. Pornography, Song of Solomon, complaining, adultery, how much? One true church, three lessons on homosexuality, gluttony, and then this morning. But I want you to recall how this series began. Turn over to John chapter 6. Remember in that first lesson, I raised the question, how will you respond? When you're faced with a message that's uncomfortable, maybe it is indeed a lesson you don't want to hear, a lesson you don't like to hear, what's your reaction going to be? And in John chapter 6, as certainly the Jews heard a lesson they did not want to hear from Christ. Remember that bread of life discourse where Christ says, I am the bread of life, and challenges the people to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they scratch their head. Verse 66 of that chapter, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked after him. And we pointed out Christ delivered an uncomfortable message. It was a message they did not like to hear. But the point of that lesson was, how will you respond? How will you respond when there is a lesson presented that you don't like to hear? Are we going to react like some of that number who turned and walked away? Or are we instead going to put our desires, our wants to death, and instead submit and follow Christ? And I want to remind you that that choice is always in front of us. Whether we're going to submit to God and obey Him, or if we are going to turn and walk away as well. And so as we finish up this series this morning, and this might be the last sermon from this series, might be, I'm still undecided, I'd ask that you would follow along with your Bible this morning. The Word of God is living, it's sharp, and it's active, and sometimes it cuts into us, and that's sometimes exactly what we need it to do. And so follow along with your Bible as we begin our lesson this morning. I don't watch too many movies, especially I don't like to watch too many movies a second time. If I've already watched it once, that's normally enough for me. But there is one movie that I don't mind watching over and over again, and that is Remember the Titans. That is a movie that just cuts deep to me. Maybe it's because I'm an athlete and I coach now. I just love that movie so much. But at a crucial point in the movie, when the Titans are down, Coach Yost gets the defense together and just drops one of the most influential lines in cinematic history. I won't say the whole quote or do it in his voice. I can't do it quite like that. But it's where he tells the players that you blitz all night and that they don't gain another yard. And he says, if they cross that line of scrimmage, I'm going to pull every single one of you out. And he says, you make sure they remember forever the night they played the Titans. And at that point, of course, the defense starts clapping, and they hit each other, and they come out. They can't help but respond to that message and rise up to the occasion and shut the other team out. And it's just so encouraging. It's satisfying when we see people who we know can do better, when they rise up to the occasion, when they step up to the plate, and they get the job done. But this morning, I don't want us to focus on that approach as it relates to sports. I want us to focus to that extent as it relates to individuals. As it relates to you and your life. That we need spiritual warriors who will rise up and lead godly lives. And so my question for you this morning is, will you rise up? Turn over to Joshua 23. In Joshua 23, we see a message from God that Joshua charges to the leaders of Israel. And he tells them what they need to do if they want to be successful, and that is spiritually successful. If they want to thrive and they want to survive in that land, they need to be strong, they need to be courageous. They need to not intermarry with the people around them, but instead they need to cling to the Lord. And then over in Joshua chapter 24, it's then Joshua's turn to talk, and he talks to the people, and his message reflects that very closely of that of the Lord. And he's talking to all the people, the leaders, the elders, the judges, the officers, all people are listening to him. And do you remember what he tells them? It says in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Maybe you have this verse hanging in your house somewhere. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is our passage that we're going to be referencing a lot this morning in our lesson. And I don't want you to take it lightly, even though you've probably heard it before. But I want you to notice something about Joshua 24. Maybe you've never noticed before. And that's who is Joshua speaking to in this passage here. I already told you he's speaking to all people. All the people that he could gather to listen. But what's significant about that group of listeners? Well, it's that these are God's people who are listening. It wasn't exactly a message meant for those who were outsiders, those who were non-believers. It was for those who knew God and were in a relationship with God and what they needed to do if they wanted to maintain that relationship with God. And this morning, that's who I'm talking to. Those of you who are in a relationship with God, this message is for you. And if you're not, as we go through this lesson, I need you to ask yourself, why am I not in a relationship with Him? And it will still be applicable to you. But this is a stirring talk that Joshua gives as he calls the people to wake up and wants them to make a decision. Make up your mind on who you are going to serve. Calling the people to rise up. Calling individuals to rise up and serve the Lord. And again, this lesson is for you, the individual. It is so easy to get lost in the group mentality sometimes. To just assume that, oh, because we're a part of something that automatically applies to us. Husbands, your wife can be the most godly lady, but that does not make you godly. You can be a part of the most strong congregation, but that doesn't make you strong either. You may have the most godly parents, and that by itself is not going to save you. Again, this is for us as individuals. We need to take a deep, long look inside ourselves and remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." We're going to receive the results that are just and fair for the way that we live. And so as Joshua calls the people together, the believers, those who understood who God was, and calls them to make up their mind, I want us to make that same decision today. We need to ask ourselves if we are willing to rise up and truly do what it takes to serve God. Will you rise up? Well, will you be the servant of God that you vowed to be when you became a Christian? But will you fulfill your role as it relates to God and leadership in the home? Men, will you rise up and be spiritual leaders of the family? Women, will you rise up and be submissive helpmates and support to your husbands? Grandparents, will you set the godly example and a legacy for future generations to follow? Young adults, will you rise up and follow the wisdom of those before you and not give any a reason to look down on your faith? Will you rise up? We all have many areas that we need to rise up. And we need to look inward. But not just inward, we need to understand that we have a choice in front of us. Just like Joshua told the people in Joshua 24, you need to choose this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods or are you going to serve the God? What is it going to be in your life? We need to understand that we're going to have to serve someone. We're serving someone right now, whether we like to admit it or not. Are we serving ourselves or are we serving Satan and his desires? Are we serving God? There can be no middle ground in our decision and in our life. We need to make up our mind. And Christ spoke in similar language in the Sermon on the Mount. And for the rest of the time, I believe all the verses will be on the PowerPoint screen behind me. In Matthew chapter 6, turn over there. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 through 24. Christ says this, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's calling the people to choose. To rise up and to choose what they're going to serve in their life. You can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters in your life. Two people that are vying for your attention. Because either we're going to be devoted to the one and ignore the other. There is no middle ground. Which decision is it going to be? You cannot serve God and some of your translations. Maybe you're thinking back to the King James Version. The word that it uses there. It's not money. It's that word mammon. And I like the word mammon a lot better than money. Now, mammon, what is mammon? Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that it is one of those Semitic terms, meaning it is a Hebrew word. Mammon is where we get the word truth and faith from. The root of the word mammon refers to that which is real, that which is substantive. Meaning things can be built upon it. And that is why oftentimes faith comes from that word. Truth comes from the word, but also the idea of possessions or money is from the idea of mammon. Mammon is weighty. It is solid. It can be relied upon. And that is why it is so easy. Why so many people, the mammon in their life is money. That is what they place their trust in. The possessions that they have. But it's easy to see with this word mammon why you can't serve God and mammon. It becomes an idol in and of itself. Mammon takes the place of God and becomes the very thing that we trust in, the very thing that we seek in our life. It comes in the form oftentimes of money and possessions, but it's so much more than that. We all struggle with mammon in our lives. Maybe for you it is money. Maybe for the other person, it's work. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's for contentment, struggling to find joy in life. Maybe it's depression. I don't know what it is. But I know already in your head, you know what it is in your life. You know what your mammon is, the thing that keeps you away from God, the other master that you are constantly battling. Christ tells us to wake up. We need to make up our mind on which one we are going to serve. And in Joshua 24, the people of Israel, they were battling mammon as well. Remember in verse 14, the second part of that verse when it says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua says, stop serving the gods like the generations before you did. You need to make up your mind. Which is it going to be? And that's the same point Christ is making in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters. God isn't going to share time with anyone or anything else. I mean, how many of you on your wedding day, when you were making those vows to your spouse, you know, do you promise to have in the hold, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do you part? If your spouse looked at you and said, I do, well, most of the time. You would be single right now if that were the case. You don't respond. We understand how that works in the marriage relationship. You don't get to say, well, some of the time I'll be faithful. And that makes perfect sense. But yet with God, do we understand the severity of that? The total commitment that God expects and deserves from us, His creation? You can't serve two masters. It either has to be God, or you're not going to be following Him. We need to rise up and choose what that choice is going to be in our life. But I think for many of us, we know we need to make that choice. We know we can't serve two masters. And as Joshua presents the message with the people in Joshua 24, the answer is easy. Are you going to serve the gods that your father served? Are you going to serve Yahweh? And what do they say? We're going to serve Yahweh. I'm telling you this, you can't serve two masters. You know, we can't serve the idols of our flesh, our desires, and we need to serve God. We know that choice. We know that's the right thing, but here's the tricky part. It's tough to actually change and to live that. That's the tough part for us in our lives. It's tough to turn from idols and to turn to God. That's the hard stuff. And yet, there's a biblical word for that of what we're talking about. That's repentance. Being able to truly turn away from sin, from the wrong in our life, and give all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our commitment on the Lord. But that is something we are also challenged to rise up and something we must do. Will you rise up and actually change? Notice the word actually change. Truly repent from the sins in your life. You know, too many times I think we're just content to be in our cycle of sin. And maybe we don't have the moral courage, maybe we don't have the strength to say no more, but we just are in this cycle of sin, just like the people in the book of Judges were. Just constantly doing the same thing. Are we going to rise up and break that? To truly repent and get over these sins? You know, the Thessalonians, serve as a great example of what repentance, biblical repentance, looks like. A great working illustration of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, when it says, "For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's biblical repentance, turning from sin and turning to God. Yet is that often our response when it comes to the sin, when it comes to the temptations that bombard us in our lives? I want you to think about a sin or a temptation that you really struggle with. And I don't think you have to think too hard. You probably know what that temptation is. How long have you been battling that temptation? How long have you been struggling with that sin? How many times have you tried to get over it and yet you fail? How many times has that temptation or sin ruined your day, ruined your week, ruined your relationships? How much pain has that sin caused in your life? Are you ready to rise up and change from that? To repent and leave that sin behind you? Or are we stuck in that cycle? If we want to serve God, we need to understand that requires us to biblically repent and to change our ways. Realizing that serving God gives us no days off. As he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Christ is speaking and he said, "All, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Ironically enough, I left the word daily out of my notes. But that's the important part of that verse. Daily, we better be able to follow Christ and choose that decision to follow Him. It's time we stop being like the smoker or the drinker who is addicted and says, "Well, I'll stop tomorrow." Or I could stop at any time, and yet days go by. Weeks go by, months, maybe even years go by, and no change has actually taken place because there's been no resolve in the heart to actually deal with the problem. And when we look in the Bible, what was the response of those who, when there was sin in their life, how did they handle that? Did they just leave it and let it sit there? No, look over in Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer, a new convert, or maybe Simon the magician, as some of your translations may call him. He was into that sorcery and magic, fortune-telling, things of that nature. And just after he saw the apostles laying their hands on people, all of a sudden he was tempted. That was calling his old way of living. And what does Peter say to him? Well, beginning in verse 19, we see what he says. Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Well, when Peter sees the sin in Simon's heart, the lust that he has for this, for that desire to be able to lay his hands and to have that gift, Peter doesn't say, "Oh, that's all right. he's just a babe in Christ. He'll get over it. He doesn't keep his mouth silent. He says, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to make your heart right with God. And when there's sin in our lives, there are changes that we know we need to make. Our reaction can't be, well, tomorrow I'm going to choose to do better. Our mentality needs to be, I'm going to change this right now. Our mentality needs to be that we're going to rise up and we're going to make sure that our heart is right with God. I mean, don't you ever get sick of saying that I'll change tomorrow or I'll be better tomorrow and then never doing anything about it? One of the biggest lies I ever told myself was when I was in junior high. And that summer before I was about to start high school, I said, you know, before I start high school, I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'll have a lot more time in high school. I was wrong. Before I started college, I'm like, you know, I'm gonna be a Bible major. I'm going to be working to start preaching full time. I need to be able to develop this habit now. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. Didn't happen. Before I got married that summer, I said, you know what? I need to start reading my Bible and getting better at my prayer life. I've improved some, but it's not where I want it to be. Didn't happen. Before I moved down to Florida, I said, you know what? I got to get this to where I really want to be at, where I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying as I should, and guess what? It still didn't happen. And even now, I deceive myself, and I say, oh, when coaching season is over, I'll be able to make those changes. No. You see what happens in our lives. There's always something that's going to get in the way. There's always going to be something that fills our time. There's always going to be a stumbling block in your life that keeps you from being the person you want to be, from making the changes that you want to make. But brethren, there comes a point in our life where we need to stand up, where we need to rise up and draw a line in the sand, where we've had enough of losing to Satan and we're tired of being spiritually stagnant. And we need to stop waiting for tomorrow, stop waiting for the future to make those changes and to do it now. Husbands, stop waiting for life to settle down before you start to lead. Young people, stop waiting until college is over to start being the type of person that you want to be. Grandparents, don't wait until your grandkids get older. Be the best example you can be now. Christians, stop serving two masters and start serving God now. We need to rise up and change. We need a spiritual renovation in our lives, but let's be honest, that's difficult work. And so what can make that easier? Well, the right mentality is what makes that easier. We need a proper view of ourselves and what we're going to live our lives like. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is an accurate picture of what our mentality ought to look like. What is our attitude as New Testament Christians? As people who are going to rise up and we're going to make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord. What does that look like? Well, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to be reminded of what true conversion, true repentance looks like. It's crucifying ourselves. It's crucifying our desires, putting them to death, and submitting our will to that of our Lord. Instead, we live for Christ. We cannot be like the hog and the hen. You know, there were a hog and a hen walking down a road, and they went past the church, and they saw the preacher's sermon title for Sunday, and the title was, What can we do to help the poor? And so as the hog and the hen went on their way, they discussed what were ways that they individually could help the poor, and they began brainstorming, and then the hen got a great idea. She said, I got it. Here's a way that we can help the poor. We'll give the poor a ham and eggs breakfast. And the pig, when he heard that, he stopped right there and he said, that's not fair. For you, that's a contribution, but for me, that's a total commitment. Too many times, though, in our lives, I think we have the mindset of both the hen and the hog, that we don't understand what it requires to truly follow the Lord. To understand that we can't hold anything back from our Lord. That when we say we're going to follow Him, He expects us to truly follow. In Matthew 8, verses 18 through 22, there were some who thought that they could be like this hog and the hen. that they just needed a tiny contribution, that, you know, that they could just do a partial service to the Lord. And I'm sad that I think there's too many of us today that follow this exact same mindset. It's a good idea to follow God. It's a good idea to follow Christ. We want that, but are we ready to commit to that? Notice what Christ says. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own." And how does that passage relate to us? How it relates to us is it means that we need to stop making excuses. It means that we need to rise up and be a people who truly follow Christ. A people who truly serve Christ. But what can you do if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes? What can you do if you say, you know what, yeah, I need to rise up. I need to make changes in my life. I get it. I'm serving two masters. I'm in the middle ground. I realize that's not the place to be. I'm not following him. I'm tired of saying I'll change tomorrow. Nothing ever happens. I don't want to just step on your toes and then say, go deal with it. What are some ways that you can deal with this, that you can truly make some changes to rise up and serve the Lord like we can? May I give you four suggestions? The first is we need to be courageous. And that may sound cliche, but when we take that to heart, it will make a difference. A command that Joshua was given very much. Throughout his life, by Moses and by God, to be strong and courageous. And then later in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25, that message stuck with Joshua, because then he gives that message to the people. And he carries that on and says, this is what I've been taught, you go do it as well. Joshua 10:25, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed, be strong and courageous." Meaning if we want to follow and we want to serve the Lord, it takes courage, it takes moral strength to do just that. Courage is the strength to push through pain and grief. And at times, being a Christian is going to be very difficult. And normally, I would make a point, you know, about being a Christian, how difficult that is, that we're going to face persecution from the world. People are going to try and sway us away from the truth. And that's true. That is going to happen. We are going to face difficult times. But you know what? I think the biggest battle we're ever going to have is against ourselves. And the courage that we need to have is to rise up against ourselves, to truly be a people that repent, as we have talked about. Because the biggest enemies in our lives is ourselves. And what does courageous living look like? If you want to spiritually rise up, well, I'll remind you what Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. This is spiritually rising up to the challenge that we have been called to live as Christians. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Courageous living means we live as Christians ought to live. And that may sound generic, but this passage is simply that. Not conforming to society, but being transformed by the will of our Lord. Being able to discern what God's will is. You know what that means? That means we have to study His will. Have to study His Word. Understand what that is if we're going to be able to discern it. And to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God didn't accept those sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, they didn't send a limping calf up to the altar. It was the best. It was pure. It was without spot. That's how our lives need to be in service to our God. And you want to have the courage to rise up and to serve God. Remember what Joshua said. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You want to be courageous, lead your family. That's the best way that we can be courageous today. Choose for them and make the decision easy for your family that we're going to serve the Lord every day. not just be courageous. We also need to walk with fear. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now we need to understand the goodness of God. We preach on that a lot. And absolutely we should, because our God is a great God. He loves us so much. But we also need to understand the other side of that coin, the severity of our God as well. And the sooner we understand both sides of that, we're going to be in a better place in our relationship with God. Walking in fear, I don't mean that you should tremble every morning when you get out of bed and wonder if you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. I don't mean that you should tremble every single day that you're going to be struck down for every wrong thing that you do. Fear is reverence. Fear is a worshiping submission. It's an honoring obedience. Meaning when we fear the Lord, we're going to be sure to be obedient as His creation to the Creator. But since God is the Creator, we also understand the power He has. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." We ought to fear God in both senses of that word when we are stubborn and we refuse to repent. Because what we're doing when we live that type of life, we're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And that better lead us to repentance. That better lead us to a change in our life. If that doesn't work, I'm not sure what will. Understanding what it is like to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a God of love and patience. He wants all to be saved. But if we fail to bow the knee on earth, we're going to bow our knee one day. Our God is a consuming fire, and we need to walk with fear as a motivation to rise up and to serve Him. But we also need to use our witnesses. Notice back in Joshua 24, after he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people make up their mind. They say, "Far be it from us that we should serve the idols." They commit. They say, "We're going to serve the Lord." Well, I mean, what were they going to say? I mean, come on, honestly. He gives this riveting speech. What are they going to say? "We're going to serve the God of the Amorites." No, of course not. Of course their response is going to be, "We're going to serve the Lord." And what does Joshua respond to that? Ironically, it isn't, "Great, go get them." His response is, "You can't. You're not able to serve the Lord. The Lord is holy." But yet they still insist that they will. And so what does Joshua do? He said, "You need to be accountable to each other. Remember what you just said out loud. Remind each other of that." Verse 22, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.'" Meaning they just got a whole bunch of accountability partners. They just went in on this together. And so, you know, Joshua is old, as Joshua 23 lets us know. His time is almost all over. And who's going to be taking his place? We're not told of a physical leader. There's not going to be a Moses to step into that leadership position. There's not going to be a Joshua. And then that's going to lead to the time period of the judges that will follow. And so there's not going to be that physical leader in place. So what do they need to do? They need to use each other. They need to make themselves accountable to one another, remembering of the promises, the commitments that they just made. They're going to enter into a covenant right after this. And brethren, that's why we need members of this local church to band together. That's why we need to be a people that use each other as witnesses of the promises and the commitments that we have made to our God. People that are going to hold us accountable. People that are going to reach out a hand and they're going to help us up when we fall, when we mess up. But they're also going to be people that are really going to smash your toes when you need it. When they need you, when they need to say to you, "Wake up, what are you doing? Where have you been? We've missed you. Well, work is more important than God. Since when?" We need brothers and sisters that are going to hold us accountable. We need to be that brother and sister to someone else, but we also need them to be that way to us as well. And together, we can rise up. And lastly, we need to cling to God. Again, it is either God or mammon. And what is it going to be in your life? Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I hope that you will make that same commitment and that you have made that same commitment and you will live by that each day. That we don't just profess godliness on Sundays, but then walk out and live in worldliness the rest of the week. Mark 9:30 says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." It's time we take Christianity seriously. Joshua 24 and verse 8, "But you shall cling to the Lord." It's Joshua 24:8. "Cling to the Lord, just your God, just as you have done to this day." Significance of that word cling. Why have that word up there? It's the same Hebrew word that appears in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of the marriage relationship, that a husband shall cleave or cling to his wife, meaning they are glued, they are stuck together, nothing is supposed to separate them or pull them apart. And such it should be with our relationship with God. There is nothing that's going to get in the way of that. And so will you rise up? Will you rise up and put nothing else before God? Will you rise up and make the necessary changes in your life? Choose this day whom you will serve. What is it going to be in your life? Will you rise up, O child of God? That's a song we're about to sing. Song number 545. Go ahead and take your songbooks out. If you're here and you are not a child of God, you need to rise up in the most important way. You need to rise up out of the watery grave and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and rise up a new man in Christ. And if you're yet to be a Christian, what are you waiting for? You have a choice in front of you. Are you going to rise up and serve the Lord? Are we going to walk away? But for those of you who are Christians, and maybe you look at your own life and you realize that you're not living the way you should, that you are not rising up and being the spiritual leader that you need to be, I would ask that you would consider the lyrics very carefully of what we're about to read, about what we're about to sing. "Rise up, O child of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." If you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you have not been living like it and you need help, you need strength, we'd love to help you and pray with you about that. But if you're not ready to make this commitment, if you're not ready to rise up, I would be very careful about the promises that we make when we sing. Consider these things. And if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song, "Selected."